and take the time to read the two chapters together. Micah chapter 6 and verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord said. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of her servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of lambs, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And not just the Lord requireth thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the Lord who hath appointed it. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure? With the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sin. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the poor. Thou shalt throw, but shalt not sleep. Thou shalt tread with the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house that they have, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Woe is me, for I am as when they gather the summer fruits, as the gathering as a great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than the thorn head. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the street. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain, notwithstanding. the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein. For the fruit of their doings, feed thy people with the rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwells voluntarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel and Thebes, Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvellous things. The nations shall see and be confounded as all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee, who is a God, like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He repayeth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will secure our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the day of old. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. So we come to the last words of Micah. The last of Micah's three messages for the people. And the Lord starts in these chapters, chapter 6 and the first 5 verses, to start with a challenge to the people to remember how the Lord has looked after them over their history. In verses 6 to 8, he's going to deal with the question of what the Lord requires of his people. What is the Lord really looking for from his people in that day? But the challenge comes to our hearts too. What is the Lord looking for from us today? In verses 10 to the end of chapter 6, really there, we have the judgment of God spoken against the people because they have turned away from his law, because they have been guilty of deceit. They will find the sign picture that where their Lord wants to pour out a blessing, there will be nothing. They will labour and it will come to nothing. All their efforts will fall short. In chapter 7, we have in the first 6 verses the sad picture that even the family cannot be trusted. Even those nearest, it would seem like he's looking around, he's asking, where can I find any hope? And he's come to that sorry picture. Trust not in a friend, put not confidence in a God. Ah, but then he turns. Verses 7 to 12. Or perhaps to verse 13. He'll turn and he'll look unto the Lord. There's no confidence in men. Every thought that man could offer has been wiped away. There's one who can be trusted at all times. And he ends the psalm with this glorious assurance that the Lord is going to fulfill his promise. Yes, the people might mock as they see the chastening hand of God on his people. They might mock the nation. But the day is coming when those who were the enemies will be crushed. They will be brought like the world before the face of the Lord, and the Lord's people will be exalted as the Lord fulfills his promise. And so we've got really a lot of ground to cover, and really in many ways what I want to do is concentrate particularly on the challenge in the middle of verse 6. What does the Lord require of us? What is the Lord looking for We've got some of the background and we'll deal with how it has a session of it. I'm able to look and gain in detail, more detail perhaps, at into chapter 7, at the assurance that whatever circumstances may come our way, the Lord can be trusted. And so we come, as we look at chapter 6, we have, what does the Lord require of us? Well, really, as we think of this, the first thing we've got to do is to look, is to think about those first 5 verses, because they set the background. Before you can say, what does the Lord require of us, we have to look at the question of why should the Lord ask anything of us? Why should the Lord expect anything of us? And really, the challenge of verses 1 to 5 of Micah chapter 6 is this, that the Lord is in effect saying, what more could I have done for my people? He's calling on the whole of nature to look and to testify to the fact that the Lord has done everything that he possibly could. How do we think? What does it mean to us? Yes, you know, Israel, they could look back and they could think of the time when they were slaves in Egypt. They were brought out of the bondage of Egypt. They were brought through the wilderness. They were brought into the promised land. And God gave them an inheritance. And as you go through Joshua, Judges, through into Samuel, and you see how the Lord raises up David. And when you come to the end of David's reign and into the reign of Solomon, the Lord has almost fulfilled the full extent of his promise. He dealt with them over those centuries until he brought them into the good of what he wanted to give them. And when they get to that point, it's just like a peak of a mountain, and from there on, it's downhill. One or two plateaus on the way there, but basically it's a downhill path from the time of Solomon until the nation is taken away, first of all, the northern kingdom goes into captivity, and that's just about the time that Micah is prophesying. We learn from Jeremiah, as I think it was our brother Alan Wilson reminded us, that Micah is prophesying. Micah prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, and it was in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, that the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, were taken into captivity. So just about the time that the nation is going to be taken away by the Assyrians into captivity, and here's Micah prophesying to these people, the last plea almost of the world, the last plea of the Lord for his people. And he's saying, well, look, I did everything I could for you, and you've just turned your back on me. And there's echoes on there, but Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. And can't we find an echo in what we read here of Isaiah chapter 1? As the Lord will say to Isaiah, through Isaiah, he'll tell the nation of Judah exactly what Micah he told the nation of Israel. I'm looking, and I can't find anything good. I don't want your sacrifices, I don't want your feasts. They count for nothing, because they're just a show. And you know, really, when it comes to it, what does the Lord require of us? Well, in the negative sense, what he does not require of us is just to put on an outward show. Put on our best clothes. Come along, sit in the meetings. Nod our heads at the right moments in the middle of the meeting. Go away, thank you very much for that word, and out we go. And yet, in the case of Israel, in the case of Judah, where men like Micah and Isaiah were prophesying,
it meant nothing whatever to me.
Oh yes, they might have their sacrifices, they might have their feasts to the Lord. But they just turned their back and walked away. So what does the Lord want? And really this comes to us because it's exactly what the Lord wants of us in verse 8 of chapter 6. What does the Lord require of them? Three things. To do justly. To be seen to be absolutely true and right in everything that we do. If we say something, we say it because we believe it. If we say we will do something, it will be done if it is at all in our power to do it. And it will be done properly. I was thinking of my experience when I was working. You know, they had a time system. People would come in the door at 9 o'clock. But it might be 9:10 before they were ready to work. What was even more noticeable was when it came to the end of the day and it was time to clock out. Because you would see people queuing up to clock out at the machine. 15-20 minutes of a day was lost because see the time after people clocked in before they started to work. The time that people gave up working and got themselves ready to leave so that they walked out of the door at the moment they were intended to move out. They were supposed to leave. That is not doing justice. That is stealing from the employer. If we're paid to work 8 hours, we're paid to work 8 hours. Perhaps for many of us today, another very simple illustration. You go into the shop, you buy your messages. 19 pounds 58. But they give you the change, they're giving you 52 pence change instead of 42 pence. Do you give that 10 pence back? Are we completely just in all our dealings? I know there'll be times that you don't realise and you perhaps only realize later it's happened, but do you do something with that? We're in a world where I remember my father telling me he left school to work in a shop. And the people in his class at school who could never add two numbers together in the lesson in the school. But they went into the shop and they were a penny short on their change. They knew it and they promptly straight away that he'd made a mistake. And if they were a penny over, they never told him. That is not doing justly. And we could think of many other illustrations of ways in which we are asked to do something. And we do it. And we do it in a right way. We don't cut corners. We don't do it in a way that shortchanges the person that we're working for. We do exactly what we're asked to do, exactly what is expected of us in every situation. And if someone has made a mistake, and that mistake is in our favour, we're quick to point out and to give them the opportunity to put right the mistake that they have made, even if it means that we lose out, because we do justly. going to apply to
the aspects of the Word of God if I'm going to do justice.
The Word of God is going to control every part of my life. What God says is for me to obey implicitly. I don't pick and choose those bits that suit me. I will do what the Lord wants of me. But then again, the second thing in this verse, and to love mercy. You know, as I thought of this, I was reminded of the words of our Lord, Matthew chapter 9. When he was there in the house of Matthew, the publican. And Matthew had made a face, and the Pharisees were murmuring. And the Lord has to rebuke the people. He says, go and learn what the scripture means. I would have mercy. And not sacrifice. And you go through the Gospels and you see just how rigidly the Pharisees especially imposed on the people their standards. And there was no mercy. There was no. They never made allowance that a person may be in need. Remember how the Lord had to rebuke them because of the healing that he performed on the Sabbath day. But he healed a woman who was bowed down, and he healed a man who had the withered hand. And they waited and they were trying to use it to bring an accusation against him. Why? Because he was showing. He was basically showing the fulfillment of the commandment that summarizes the second half of the Ten Commandments. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And he was showing that love. But they looked and they said, he's working on the Sabbath day. Or they rebuked his disciples because they plucked the ears of corn where they were hungry on the Sabbath day. And especially in respect of the Sabbath day, they showed no mercy. But I wonder how we are. You know, when I look at my brother or my sister in Christ, and they're not doing what I think they should be doing, am I quick to pass judgment? Or am I looking to see what the circumstances may be? Am I ready to recognize that there may be a good reason why they are not doing what I think they should? And perhaps what they need is my sympathy. What they need is a helping hand because their circumstances are such that they are under pressure and they need help. Not criticism. As we go through the New Testament, it's something that comes out very clearly that we should be considering one another. I think perhaps as you go through the New Testament, I would judge it's probably the true to say that the issue that is rebuked most often is a lack of consideration of others in different ways. The Lord will speak about putting offences in the way, Matthew chapter 18. The Lord will speak about, in Romans 14, about the way you may stumble someone because you break demands about observing days or eating meat. He'll speak about it again when he writes to the Corinthians. And the big concern is, especially summed up in those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that we have to look at them and those for whom
Christ died. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Or in the words of 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Am I merely looking with a love for my Lord? That would be seen in doing what is right, doing justice. As a love for others, that would be seen in showing mercy, and that's what we've been talking about so far. But notice Thursday to Micah 6 doesn't say show mercy. It says to love mercy. You know, that's an important difference. I can show mercy to somebody, but I can show mercy to somebody in a way that makes it quite clear to that person that I'm doing it out of an obligation, out of a duty, and I've got no real desire to do it. And that would not be what our Lord is looking for. We're going to come at the end of chapter 7 to the lovely words, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnants of his heritage?" You know, as we're sitting here, as we're here tonight, we're only here because our Lord pardons iniquity. If he dealt with us as we deserve, we would be in the lake of fire from eternity. That's what our sins deserve. And the best that I am is so bad in the sight of God that I've got no way of ever paying that debt through the ages of eternity. The whole of eternity will not exhaust the debt of my sin. But God pardons iniquity. And we have that glorious assurance through the work of Christ that everyone who turns from their sin takes Christ as Saviour. Know their sins have been forgiven and will never be called to account again. That's how God has dealt with us. Why should I deal with my brother or my sister in any other way? You go through the New Testament, sometimes you have acts of discipline that have to be taken. Whenever there is a reason for discipline amongst the people of God, it is always, without exception, with a view to restoration, so that the person who is disciplined will be brought back to the Lord. And if there is no desire to deal with the issue such that a person is brought back, then we shouldn't even be dealing with it in the first place, because our heart is wrong, because we are not loving mercy. And that is what our Lord requires of us. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. This should be the easiest thing in the world for us. It should be. Because we've got a God who is so great in power. We've got a God who is so majestic that we're just like worms in his sight. You know, we read the words of the Lord in Psalm 29, "I am a worm and no man." But if we have got a right appreciation of ourselves in the sight of God, that's what we should be saying. Or as Isaiah put it in Isaiah chapter 6, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And you know, those words can come from our lips any day. Because the best of us, if we look at what we do, what we say, what we're like, we have to say, "I'm angry.
I am unclean of myself. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, not the best of us.
For we stand in the presence of the Lord, the unclean. What right have we got to God? Because it's God who is so marvelously mighty, and we are so weak and so simple. All we can do, all we should be able to do, is bow in His presence and just give thanks that He ever sent His love upon us. But is that how we walk? I should be.
The rest of that chapter will deal with the different ways that the people acted, and we've touched on some of how that could apply to us today, and really we don't want to go over that anymore because of the time. But
just to think at the end of the chapter of what the result will be.
If we don't listen to the voice of the Lord, if we don't live in His sight, in the way that He wants and He desires from us, I will make thee sick and smite in thee. Desolate. Verse 14. Thou shalt eat and not be satisfied. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. I will give up to the sword what you deliver. You shall sow and not reap. Tread the olives, but not anoint even oil. Everything that you do will come to nothing. How glad we are. How glad we are that it doesn't end here. You know, we've got the chapter divisions here. But the chapter divisions mark the fact that these two chapters are one message. And in chapter 7, Micah woes me. I am as when they gathered the summer for their ears. They've gone for the harvest, there's nothing left. Good man is perished out of the earth, there is none upright. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man for his brother. And he goes on, and as he goes on, he says, trust not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guy. Oh, it's not just, you know, he starts looking round generally, and he says there's nothing. And then he's looking at even the nearest to him. There was no one that he could trust. You know, you say the setting of this, really, historically, the setting of this was that the Assyrian was just about to come through the land. You'll read about it, you know, in Isaiah chapter 9, and chapter 10 rather, the Assyrian is the scourge of the Lord's anger. He's coming to execute judgment. He'll sweep through the land of the nation of Israel. He'll come through the cities of Judah. He'll come right up to Jerusalem. And this really is the time that Micah's speaking and he's looking. And what are the people doing? If you look at the book of Kings, you'll see how quickly the kings are changing one to another. There's no civility, right? Because there's no faithfulness amongst the people. And people, the kings don't last, but the very friendships, nothing is lasting. And Micah's looking down, he's saying, I can't even trust. I can't trust my own family, I can't trust my wife, I can't trust my sons, my daughters, I can't trust. There's nobody that can be trusted. And then he looks and he says, and there is one. Verse 7, I will look unto the Lord. And you know, this really is where we live now. In chapter 6, we had the challenge of what does the Lord require. In chapter 7, we've got the question of where we are called. I will look to the Lord. There's no way. You know, we look around us today. We we perhaps think of politics. And we think of promises that politicians make. And whether it be deliberate, or whether it be just their own inability to fulfill those promises, we see promises that are broken time and again. You think of the business world. And really the ethos of the business world is that they want to get what they can. And they will do what they need to, even if it means that they have to tell lies to get there. Because that is the way the business is run today. It is the end justifies the means. We've seen that not to be allowed amongst the people of God here in chapter 7. That's what we face. And it doesn't matter what avenue or what area of life we look at, that's how society is governed today. But we can look to the Lord. But notice when Micah says about looking to the Lord, he does realize there's consequences. Verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. It's not a question of saying I'm looking to the Lord and everything's going to be rosy and everything's going to be fine. No. I just say I failed. I know I've come short. I know that I deserve the chastisement of the Lord for things that I've done. But he says, I'm still confident. In the words of Hebrews chapter 12, I'm confident. Because I know that when the Lord deals with me, he'll deal with me as a father chastens his son. And he'll deal with me from the point of view that he wants to bring me on. And he wants to develop me. He wants me to grow. And he wants me to be fit to receive the blessing that he wants to give me. And in order to receive that blessing, yes, he will have to chastise. And for a time it will appear that the enemy is going to overcome. We said about the historical background, it illustrates it beautifully. There's the Assyrian, and he comes against Israel, and he comes through Israel, and he takes them captive. He comes into Judah, and he takes the cities of Judah. He comes up against Jerusalem and the Lord says, and when he surrounds, as the Assyrian surrounds the city of Jerusalem in one night, the angel of the Lord goes out and 186,000 are left dead. Because the Lord said enough. And that's the one in whom we're trusting. Yes, there may be chances. Yes, the enemy may come. But he can never overcome. The promise of the Lord must be fulfilled. And so, he says, verse 10, shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now she is trodden down as the mire of the street. Yes. There's only one place of safety in this world. It's resting in the Lord. Isaiah 26 and 27, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. When the storms come, remember it's still the background there in Isaiah? The enemy coming as it were like a flood, the Assyrians creeping through the land. Humanly speaking, you look and you say there's destruction coming. There's trouble, there's turmoil, there's unrest. Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. When the enemy comes, Hezekiah says, don't answer him. He takes it to the Lord. And in perfect confidence, he waits for the Lord to intervene. As he does. And we see how the Lord delivers the people. Verse 16, the nations shall see and be confounded with all their might. Oh, let's project this on to the time when this will be fulfilled. finally, as our Lord comes back to this world today. And there are the armies, not just the Assyrian, but the armies of the world gathered against Jerusalem.
And they're there with all their force, the mightiest army this world has ever seen, and it's there against this little city, where the Lord has set his name, and he appears from heaven, and with that sword that comes out of his mouth, the word of God, they're left like that.
In Isaiah 29, he says it's just like waking up. And that vast army that was there has come to life. And that's the picture here. Different that, different wording, but the same idea in view. But you know, it's the same for us. Because the Lord in whom we're being called to trust is able to do for us. Just not he, but we will do in that coming time. He will guard us. He'll keep us in perfect. Those who set themselves against us, they'll be brought to nothing.
It may be that outwardly they appear to triumph,
but if our trust is in the Lord, he will keep us.
How many
of those who have oppressed the people of God over the years, how many nations have been brought to nothing? But even better, how many of those who took a lead in persecuting, perhaps in prison in belief, persecuted believers in prison, and they've been brought to bow the knee in our Lord, to our Lord in repentance and faith, and by the very act of submission and of acquiescence to the rule, even of oppressive men, the Lord's glorified his name and saved those who. Even those who set themselves to persecute the people of God, such Saul of Tarsus called the Apostle of course in the time of God. But that's been repeated so many times over the history. Our God will work for his mind. If we listen first, Acts of chapter 6, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before our God. If you look in the words of verse 7 of chapter 7, if we look unto the Lord, if we wait for the God of my salvation, what he did, what he did do for Judah in the days of Hezekiah, what he's done so many times over the course of the what he will do in ultimate triumph when our Lord comes and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can do it in our experience. If we walk with him in obedience to him and if we look to him in every detail of our life. Gracious God, our Father, again, we just return our thanks for the wonder of thy great salvation. We thank thee, our Father, indeed, that we can echo the words of Michael and say, I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. Father, we just pray that others help us. Help us that we may walk in that way that is well pleasing to thee. Help us that we may walk with a faith that is ever looking to thee, waiting for thee to look, guided by thee in every detail of our life. Father, we just commend our way to thee. We look to thee for thy help and for thy blessing. We thought of many activities of service. And again, our Father, this evening, we just confess before thee. Without thee, we can do nothing. We just pray that we may go forward. And we may go forward in thy strength, in obedience to thyself, that we may know thy direction, that thy name may be glorified, and that the witness may be born for the glory of thy name as we would seek to serve thee here. We just commend ourselves into thy hand now as we seek for thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.